Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Looking this morning at solving things our own way. 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul in our passage here is getting desperate and he needs some advice. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we'll read from verse 3. Now Samuel, that's the prophet Samuel, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Saul wants advice, but the go-to prophet is dead. The connection in verse 3 between Samuel's death and the wizards and familiar spirits, as it refers to them there, is that, well, if you're not going to go to the prophets, maybe you would go to someone that... a necromancer, somebody that dabbles in familiar spirits, but Saul had done the right thing and got rid of those, so that wasn't an option. And now, in verse 6, God isn't answering his prayers. It's not that he's not answering them, he's just not answering them yet. And Saul is getting desperate because you can't tell the Philistines to wait forever, can you? And usually that's what, when we are trying to solve things our own way, very often it's because we feel like there's something that can't wait, that we must make a decision. We feel we must make a decision. It's not that we must, but we feel like we must. There are other times that we solve things our own way, but very often, many of the things fall into that sort of a situation. And so now, Saul is up in front of Israel. They're waiting for the instructions. And yet he doesn't know what he should say. He doesn't know what he should do. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord and see what we have from the Lord this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church together this morning. And Father, I pray that you bless our time in your word, speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us, Lord, that we would be and do all that we ought to be and do. Father, I pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified as we respond to your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Keep your place there in 1 Samuel. Come over to Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs chapter 8. Because when we're in a situation and we don't know what we should do, we ought not to try and keep moving forward anyway. You know, when somebody is bushwalking and they lose the track and they're in the bush, they don't know, they might be disorientated. They think they know where the track is, but they're not sure. What we're meant to do, what we're told to do in that situation is stay where you are. Because if you've lost the track, normally the track's not far. And so when rescuers come looking for you, they're looking along tracks, they're more likely to find you. But because we've only just lost the track, our tendency is to press on. Oh, it can only be around the... Oh, no, it's not. I haven't gone far. And so in frustration, we might go further than we ought to, thinking that the track's only just there. And people that get lost for multiple days, very often that's the thing that is consistent amongst all of their the rescue accounts, is that these people have wandered a long way from the track. We ought not to be like that when we don't know what we should do. We don't keep pressing forward. We've lost our way and we need to just wait where we are. Wait where we are until we know where we should go, because presumably we're already where we should have been up until then. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. God says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Presumably, when we are disorientated and we don't know what we should do, we are basically, roughly, where we should have been to start with. As it says there in verse 32, "Blessed are they that keep my ways." But presumably, we have been doing that up until now. And in verse 33, it's just a matter of continuing to hear and apply God's word to our life to stay in the right place. So when we don't know what we should do, in theory, we're not far from where we should have been to start with. And it's a matter of waiting where we are. We shouldn't charge off on our own escapade with our own ideas at solving the solution and solving the confusion. And it's verse 35 in reverse. Because for whoso findeth me findeth life. Well, when we charge off doing our own things, we're not going to find life. We're going to find our own way. We're going to find mistakes. We're going to find problems. But when we find the Lord, we find life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And so back in our text, First Samuel chapter 28. So it's a shocking solution that Saul comes to. Look with me now in verse 7. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. "Then said Saul to his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." He asked his servants, find me a witch. And what's even more surprising is verse 3 tells us that he's put the familiar, those that work at the necromancers, they've been put out of the land. So presumably he's had his servants out dealing with that situation. And yet here in verse 7, when he asks hey, go find me a witch. Verse 7 continues on and it says, and his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. They knew where to find one. This was one they hadn't put out for some reason. Now there's other implications with that. But Saul's shocking solution here is then it's even more shocking that the servants know where to solve his problem, where to answer his request, how to solve his problem. The servants had stayed in touch, presumably. Now Saul, in this passage, is displaying his heart. David, we know, is referred to as a man after God's heart. But before David, Saul was chosen to be king of Israel. He wasn't a bad king initially, but by this stage he's displaying what is truly on his heart, and he's not a man after God's own heart. He's a proud man. He's a man that wants his own way. He is ambitious and he's selfish. Look with me in verse 9. So they've found this woman. And the woman said to him in verse 9, behold. Now she doesn't know that she's talking to Saul. He's disguised himself. But verse 9, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She says, don't tempt me. You know that Saul would, if he finds out that I'm still practicing as a witch, he'll take my life. So don't tempt me to take up my craft again, so to speak. And we can get so determined to do what we want to do. And we can get so proudful and so self-confident that we know what we should do and we want to do what we want to do, that we can even get to the point that we can say, the Lord will bless this. I've prayed about it. Because, see, as remarkable as it is up until this point, in my Bible, I have an exclamation mark next to verse 10. Verse 10 says, and Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. He's talking to a witch. And he's saying, as God is true, I'm not going to hurt you. If God is true, Saul, talk to God. And wait on him, Saul. And when God's timing is right, Saul, you'll have your answer. And yet, to the witch, he say, as the Lord liveth, you'll be okay. Saul won't take your life. She doesn't know that he is Saul yet. And it's like when we're doing things our own way and solving things our own way, and we convince ourselves that God can bless this. I'll be doing this for God. If I do this, I'll be able to put those monies towards missions. If I do this, we're making excuses for just not knowing what to do and doing something and saying, God can bless it. If we're just doing what we want, it doesn't matter what we say about it. It's still what we want. It's still not what God wants us to do necessarily. We're doing something that we don't know should we be doing. Now, we might be doing something that God, if we'd asked him, might have said, hey, go and do that. But we're flipping a coin We're taking a risk that he might not have said that. He might not have led us to do that. And so Saul is in a bad place. He's doing things his own way. But at the same time, David is also in a bad place. And he's also doing things his own way. Look in verse 1 and 2 of the same chapter, and then we'll move into the next chapter. And it came to pass, chapter 28, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare. It's the same chapter, same thing that Saul's running around scared about. And they gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Achish is one of the kings of the Philistines, and David is down amongst them at the moment. Know thou assuredly, thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now go over to chapter 29, verse 4, please. And so they've gone, David's gone together with the Philistine generals and kings and armies. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? David's in a bad place too. They're both where they shouldn't be. And just like the witch did, she said, No, I can't be a witch. The Philistines to David and Achish say, no, David shouldn't be with us. It's remarkable that both these men should know what they should be doing, and in both situations, it's the others that are telling them, no, you shouldn't be doing this. The witch is pulling him up for seeking a witch, and the Philistines are pulling the other one up for being with the Philistines. Both have been doing just what they want to do. They're both doing their own thing. And so the first principle, I'm just going to draw four brief principles from this point. The first one is, we see what we shouldn't. When we're doing our own thing, when we're pressing forward, solving things our own way, the first thing is we see things that we shouldn't. In chapter 28, verse 15, Saul has been talking to the witch, and now through her, he's asked to talk to Samuel, who you remember from the beginning of the chapter is dead. It's a very strange passage. Verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answerest me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. He's asking to see things that he shouldn't see. Because if God's not guiding him, he's not ready for the guidance. God's withholding him. Who else should be telling him anything? Look in verse 19, please. This is still Samuel talking to Saul. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Remember, the guy that's talking is dead. So you guys will be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. When we're solving things our own way, we see what we shouldn't. Saul, speaking through this witch to Samuel, has just discovered stuff that he shouldn't know. He shouldn't know that tomorrow he and his children will be dead, because God hasn't told him. He didn't know that you will die in the battle. He knew that tomorrow you'll die in the battle, and tomorrow your children will die in the battle. I think I would set a battle very differently if I knew tomorrow I and my children were going to die. I think I would array the battle differently. Which perhaps is why God hadn't told him that. He's seeing things that he shouldn't see. Keep your place again there, but go with me now to 1 Corinthians, just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. When we're determined to solve things our own way and do things our own way, we see what we shouldn't. Chapter 10, verse 13. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In the midst of temptation, in the midst of doing our own thing, there will be a way of escape. Saul's way of escape was the witch saying, no, Saul will kill me. Now, he could have said, you're wrong and you're right. I'm not going to kill you, but you're right. I shouldn't be seeking knowledge this way. Good night. And walked away. That's what he should have done. There was a way to escape. He said, oh no, the Lord, no. When we don't take that way of escape in temptation, we see things that we shouldn't see. Saul is in the wrong place, and so he sees what he shouldn't see. He sees that tomorrow you'll be dead, and so will Jonathan and your other sons. They'll all be dead. When we are pressing forward, trying to solve things our own way, being where we want to be rather than where we should be, things happen that we don't need to know. Oh no, the conversation at work. No, I can sit there in the lunchroom and they can have their dirty conversations and they can have their jokes and things, but it doesn't affect me and it doesn't change my mind and it doesn't change my way of thinking about things. I'm spiritual. No. We hear stuff and we can't unhear that. No, the pictures they're sending around at school, that doesn't affect me. The things they're saying about the HR department, that doesn't affect me. It might when you're applying for a promotion. That lady in there, she says that. We don't need to hear these things. When we're in the place that we shouldn't be, we see things that we shouldn't see, that we don't need to see, that if we weren't there, we wouldn't have seen. That's the cold, hard facts of it. If we're in the wrong place, we'll see stuff that we wouldn't have seen there compared to if we were where we should have been at that time. God is going to make a way of escape. But when we see that way of escape and we drive past it, we can look at it all we like in the rear vision mirror. There's the way of escape, but we've driven past it and we haven't taken it. That's not how we should be looking at the way of escape. We should be looking at the way of escape as we push through the door and go through it. Saul had a way of escape. David had a way of escape. The princes said to the king that he was aligned with, "Hey, this guy shouldn't be here. Get him out of here because he's going to kill us if the battle turns. He'll be for them in amongst us." That was David's way of escape. And Saul's was from the witch. Just quietly between you and me, if we ever are given a way of escape from a witch, we are in a pretty bad space. God is going to make a way of escape. So Saul's is given to us in verse 9 by the witch. In the next chapter, verse 6, Achish sends David to his home. Let's go back to our text. First Samuel chapter 29, verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favour thee not." That is David's way of escape. Once Samuel is dead, once anyone is dead, there is nothing they can tell us that we need to know. And yet Saul is seeking Samuel for advice. The guy's dead. That shouldn't have been an option to him, but it was. In the wrong place, you'll hear and you'll see what you shouldn't. You'll hear, in his case, the death of sons. And so secondly, not only will we see what we shouldn't, but you'll do what you wouldn't have done. Chapter 28, verse 20. In Saul's case, "Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night." Saul had been fasting. He'd been fasting, presumably, to demonstrate to the Lord, "Lord, I really want to hear from you. I'm taking this matter seriously." That's how we should, you know, that's why one motivation that we should have when we do fast. And yet, he collapses, and his servants and the witch convince him to the point that she kills her her calf, her fatted calf, and feeds him. Because now he's heard from Samuel, he doesn't want to hear from God. So he doesn't need to be fasting in his mind. You'll do what you wouldn't have. If he hadn't gone to the witch, he'd still be fasting. That would have been right, wouldn't it? He's fasting until asking the Lord, Lord, what should I do? How should I lead your armies? What should I direct my people to do? How should I tell them to prepare with the Philistines coming? Lord, what would you have me to do? If he didn't know that tomorrow he and they would be destroyed, he wouldn't have stopped fasting. But because he's in the wrong place and he's seen what he hasn't been meant to see, now he's doing things that he wouldn't have done. Now, stopping fasting is not a wrong thing. Every time you fast, you should stop. It's recommended. Just not right away. Just at the time that you should stop. The Bible doesn't give us a definite, you know, for this problem, fast this long, and for that kind of thing, you should fast that. There's no prescribed thing, but everyone knows that a fast is for a period of time, and therefore there's a stop every time we fast. And if we don't, that will be our last fast. But in this case, this wasn't the time to stop. He's stopping because a witch has told him what he wanted to know. That's not a good reason to stop. And for David, it's in the next chapter. Where is that? Verse 4. And again, we've read this, but the princes were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may not go again to his place. That he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. For David, the other kings say to Achish, David's going to turn and fight against us. And because David is taking the way of escape, unlike Saul, he's not going to see. They're putting up, how is this guy going to act in the battle? If the battle's going well, is he going to be the difference? Or is he going to fight with us? From David's perspective, he should have been worried, what if I come up against Jonathan? What if I come up against Saul? What am I going to do in that situation? That's what he should have been worried about. The Philistines were worried about, will this guy turn? Will he defect within our ranks? But David didn't have to see that reality because he said, I'm in the wrong place. I'm going to take this way of escape and I'm going to escape. And he left their midst. He left their midst and went back to where he'd been. He removed himself from the battle. And because of that, not only did he not see what he shouldn't, but he wasn't put in a situation where he could have done what he wouldn't have otherwise done. We know that there were two or three times that Saul was within his grasp, oblivious from the fact that David was right there. David could have slit his throat any of those times, and problem solved. And now he is in a situation where he could come face to face with him in battle. What will he do in that circumstance? We know what he did in the other circumstances. He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But what do you do when you're in amongst a group of Philistines coming at the enemy? Do you have to just play along? Play your part? I don't know what he would have done, and David doesn't know what he would have done because he got himself out of there, and so he wasn't in the situation where to do what he otherwise wouldn't have done. Saul was proud. David was humble. David could have kicked up a stink and said, no, this is where I belong. I've been loyal to... Oh, no, I'm with you guys. No, he took the way of escape. Go with me for a moment to Proverbs. We'll be back here in a second. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. This proud heart of Saul, he's just constantly stirring up problems. He's stirring up strife. He's stirring up problems in his situation as opposed to David. He didn't have a proud heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And when he's rebuked, he can see, yeah, I'm in the wrong place. I can take no. I can take, hey, go away. Just look over the next chapter, Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Saul's pride brings him right down. Because now he's the king that we know went and consulted a witch. That's pretty low. It's there in the pages of Scripture for our learning. And we see this proverb played out, that a man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So we'll see what we shouldn't, we'll do what we wouldn't. And thirdly, it'll be when it mustn't. Back in text, chapter 28. When we're in the wrong place, when we're trying to solve things our own way, we're going to see things that we shouldn't have seen, and we're going to do things that we shouldn't have done. We need to get out of those places. It'll also be when it mustn't. Chapter 28, verse 25. So the witch makes him a meal, and she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. And in the next chapter, chapter 29, in David's case, verse 11, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Saul finishes with the witch and slips away in the dark of night. David's told, you go back to where you came from. They sleep that night in the camp, and they get up in the morning and they go away in the light. Such a contrast. Both of them had been in the wrong place, both doing what they wanted, but solving it their own way. But one took the way of escape and was able to walk out in the light. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One took the way of escape and the other saw what he shouldn't and did what he shouldn't have done and slunk away in the dark. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. If you're a child of God, the things of the dark should be absent from you. You shouldn't be, we shouldn't be in those places. The principle here is that those in the day don't cross over and do things in the night. In a pre-electricity society, the going out of the light equaled the end of the day. And it's really only guards and watchers and they're those kind of people that were up in the night, except for people of disrepute and people of criminal activity. Other than that, the only normal people, so-called, excuse me, were those that were changing shifts, and they changed shift as the light turned to darkness, which is interesting in itself. And therefore, by analogy, Christians are of the day, should not be people of the night, in terms of by association. It doesn't mean it's evil to come to an evening service. We have electricity and so forth. But the things that happen in the dark rather than in the light are happening in the dark because they ought not to be happening. Now, as a side note, this illustration here is used concerning, in chapter 5 here, is used concerning the timing of the rapture of the church. The end of this time period moving into the tribulation. And this principle of children of the day don't cross over into the night. They go home and they are respectable, as opposed to those that continue on and do naughty things, so-called. That principle there is used here to describe when the timing of the rapture of the church is in relation to the coming tribulation. That ye are children of the light, ye are not children of the darkness. That the coming tribulation isn't for the church of God, that the church of God will be raptured before that. Because we're children of the day, we will not step into the night. We ought not to, and we will not because of the rapture. That's interestingly the and why this analogy is here in the page, because God's saying the rapture's happening before the tribulation. That's a side issue, that's for free. And then lastly, back in our text, chapter 28 of Samuel. So it'll be when it mustn't. A decent citizen wouldn't cross from the day into the night. And that principle here, we see that Saul, he moves off in the dark and David moves off the next morning. And of course, when we are solving things our own way, lastly, not only it'll be when it mustn't be, but they end how it couldn't have ended. The reality is, if we are where we shouldn't be, the outcome of where we now are is different to where it would have been if we are where we should have been. That was Irish. Don't know how I followed that through. I hope you did. But if we're where we shouldn't be, the outcome will be different. We should be where we should be, and that's the outcome that we should have. That's the reality. Saul should have waited on God. He should have changed his heart. He should have changed his motives. But he wanted what he wanted. He wanted to know. But he did not need to know right then, because the beginning of chapter 28 told us that it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered themselves for warfare to fight Israel. But then when David is sent away at the end of chapter 29 verse 11, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, that's the next day, to return into the land of the Philistines, that's David, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They hadn't even got to where the battle was going to be. Saul had at least another day before he needed to know what was going to happen. He had the time. And the outcome would have been possibly different. He had the whole day to wait on God. He had the whole time to get to deal with his heart and deal with his pride and deal with his I want. But he didn't take the time to get it right. And when we want our way, that's all that matters to us. And when we follow God and do things his way, things that couldn't have happened will happen because we're following God. Not because of us, it's still God working, but now we're in the right place. So in both situations, in David's place, we're going to see, and in Saul's, the outcome was different than what it otherwise would have been. Where we are, when we are where we shouldn't be, solving things our own way, the outcome is what it shouldn't have been. And when we are where we should be, following God, the outcome is different too. Look in chapter 30. And we'll close with this. Chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. So David's been sent away from the army now, from the Philistines, gone back to where Achish had him living. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. This is the city that David had been stationed at. Achish had put him in Ziklag, and that was his home. But now the Amalekites have taken the opportunity. Philistines are gone. Let's attack. And they've attacked Ziklag. Verse 2, they've taken the women captives that were therein. They slew them not. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. If he'd gone to battle, they would have been completely gone. But what transpires in this second last chapter of 1 Samuel is that David pursues after them. And everyone that had been taken captive is returned to him and his men. And they go back to the city and everything's okay. That wouldn't have happened if he hadn't taken the way of escape. He took the way of escape. He said, "Yes, Lord, I see what you're doing here. I'm out of here." He goes home like he's directed by Achish. And because he gets there in time to give chase and rescue the women and the children and bring them back all alive, all safe. That wouldn't have happened otherwise. And when we are solving things our own way, they end how they couldn't. But when we get back where we should be, the outcome's different as well, as it is in this case. And likewise for Saul, it didn't have to be like that. It didn't have to be like this. But it wasn't this way for David because he was David, and for Saul because he was Saul. It happened this way because one was doing what he should with a humble heart, and the other one was proud and pressed on and kept doing what he wanted to do. Both tried to solve it their own ways, but one was humble enough to take the way of escape. When we are solving things our own way, do we demonstrate the humility to acknowledge that our way is no good? Do we take the way of escape, or do we press on and keep doing things our own way? Let's bow for prayer.